Our scripture this morning comes from Acts. Now, what I'm going to do is read Acts 2:47 to 3:10, because the chapter divisions in the Bible are artificial, meaning they were created by a human. So I think 2:47 to 3:10 is connected together. And I want us to see the connection of the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. So Acts 2:47 to 3:10. Before we read God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you have given us your revelation written through your word, that we might have the gift of eternal life as your Holy Spirit has worked your transforming power and grace into our lives through the gospel. Lord God, we are absolutely dependent on the Holy Spirit as your word is read and proclaimed to understand the depths of your grace and mercy to us. We pray that this miracle of the crippled lame man being healed by the power of the gospel would speak powerfully to us of the gospel itself at work in and through our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I want us to see in this passage the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ working through us, working in us. So point number one will be extending the gospel spreads the beauty of Christ's glorious life-giving grace. Point two will be experiencing the gospel is a beautiful miracle of God's sovereign love. And point three will be exalting Jesus Christ demonstrates the beauty of the gospel, extending, experiencing, exalting. We witness for Jesus Christ in two ways, by our life and by our words. And both are necessary. Both we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do. Jesus told his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and throughout the ends of the earth. So God's purpose for us, after he has saved us beautifully by his grace, giving us repentance of sin and faith in Christ, is that we are called to be witnesses for Jesus Christ in our daily lives, in our relationships, in the circumstances God places us in, that God sovereignly designs our relationships and the circumstances of life so that we will have opportunity by our life and by our words to show the excellency of salvation in Christ to others. So the Holy Spirit goes ahead of us. The Holy Spirit prepares us. The Holy Spirit gives us the words, and the Holy Spirit gives us the courage to be witnesses for Christ by our life and word. Our life gives credibility. If we don't have a credible life witness before others, it is going to be counterproductive in our witness verbally to the gospel. Jesus declared, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you know what that word power means? It's the Greek word dunamis. Do you know what word we get from that in English? Dynamite. The Holy Spirit in you is the dynamite power of God to enable us to extend the gospel to the lives of others. So we are all empowered to be stewards of the gospel. The power to proclaim the greatest news on earth is not given to angels. It's given to sinners redeemed by the grace of Jesus Christ. So when you look at this verse 47, here's the last characteristic of a Spirit-filled church. It is a witnessing, evangelizing church. That's why we find, as we get to the end of chapter 2, the emphasis is on the Lord added to the church. Those who he was saving, but he was saving through the proclamation of the gospel and through the witness of the church. Their love for each other was a witness, and their witness of the gospel through their words. This verse doesn't specifically say they were out witnessing, but we do know that men and women and boys and girls are saved through the spoken word of God. 1 Peter 1 tells us that it is through the seed of the word of God that we are born again. So God uses our words, and he uses the way we live. When the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, those who received the Holy Spirit began to speak the word of God. Peter rose up to proclaim the word of God, and 3,000 were converted. But there will be more converted through the miracle of the lame man being healed in chapter 3, 5,000. But in all of that, God is working sovereignly to add to his church, that's the body of the believers, those who were being saved. So if we find, as we do at the end of verse 47, that the Lord is adding to the church those who are being saved, it had to be because the believers were being faithful witnesses to Christ in a credible life and in their testimony of their story of salvation, of what Jesus did for them. And they couldn't hold it in because they were yielded to the Holy Spirit. It was a wonderful message of salvation, a beautiful message. Let's just use the original disciples, other than Judas Iscariot, who's dead. The disciples had been there when Jesus was betrayed, arrested, and falsely tried. Some of them were there when Jesus was crucified. Many, though, had been witnesses to the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God was gathering, in addition to the 120 in the upper room who experienced Pentecost, another 3,000. And they were witnessing to Jesus Christ. But notice what they did not say when they were witnessing. They did not say, "We are building the church." No man builds the church. People do not build the church. Do you know what the secret to God building the church is? The sovereignty of Jesus Christ. They did not say, "It's my eloquence, it's my power, it's my ability, it's my gifts that are saving people." They recognized they were channels through which Jesus Christ was saving the people he determined to save. You know, a few weeks ago, I talked to a man. I felt very burdened for this man. He has been a believer for many years. And he said, "Yeah, I don't go out, I don't witness anymore for Christ because the people I witnessed to, I couldn't bring in. They never came into the kingdom, so I just stopped." I tried to encourage him that when we witness for Jesus, we're channels. We're throwing seed. And we don't know how God will use that witness for Christ in the years ahead. And even if the Lord doesn't choose to use our witness to bring somebody to Christ, we ought to be so delighted to share the beauty of the gospel. We get to. We shouldn't say, "I have to." We get to. We have the privilege through the power of the Spirit. And God can use our witness, however weak it is or imprecise, as his means to bring people to Christ, because he's the one who does the work. Christ works in us to what? Will and to do his good pleasure. So we give our very best of our life in word and deed to witness for Christ, because it's Christ doing the work through us. In John 7, 37 and 38, John speaks of Jesus' teaching of the coming Holy Spirit in the lives of his people. And if you have your Bibles before you, please, you can turn there. It's the Gospel of John. John 7:37-38. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. I want you to see the beauty of verse 37 and 38. There's a tense to these verbs. What Jesus is saying is, keep on coming. Keep on drinking. Keep on believing. And keep on flowing. The Spirit's abundance is compared to a mighty overflowing river. Living waters, if only received, dry up. They are meant to be shared. They are meant to flow out of us. Are you a swamp or are you a river? Beautiful life yielded to Christ is giving and receiving the good news of Christ's saving grace. Perhaps some of us have stopped receiving because we've stopped giving it out. Jesus came and he gave his life away for us. And we, and likewise, in the circumstances, relationships that God brings into our lives, are called to give out the gospel of grace, to love the lost who need to drink of the life-giving gospel and may not even realize how much they do. But let us live in the power of the gospel to extend the beauty of that gospel out. And then trust the results to God. We're not responsible for other people's salvation. God alone is. He's sovereign. And it's amazing what the gospel can do in people we least expect would receive it with faith. Later on, we'll see the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, the murderer of Christians. Christ encounters him, and he trusts the Savior. So let us not give up, but let us extend the beauty of the gospel to others. Remember, the person across the street or the person in our lives who doesn't know Christ, they're headed towards an eternity in hell. Let us pray for them. Let us be compassionate. And let us extend the gospel out to them. Let's move on. The second point, a beautiful life experienced by a miracle, the miracle of God's sovereign grace. So when there's we're moving now to chapter 3, and we're looking here at verses 1 and 2 to 6. So 1 to 6 of chapter 3. So when this crippled man was born, his mother and father took him and examined him. And when his mother and father took him and examined him, what they noticed was his ankles and feet were not whole, like the ankles and feet of other babies born. And when he grew to boyhood, he could not walk. He could not skip. He could not play. He was crippled. Later on, he couldn't work. And And he had to have loving friends, loving family members, bring him before the beautiful gate that was the entrance into the presence of God. But he couldn't enter it. And he would be left there to beg alms. By the grace of God, there were those who cared for him when he was crippled. So at least he could be brought to the beautiful gate to beg alms. How we ought to love those who are helpless. How we ought to care for those with various physical and emotional challenges as an extension of Christ's love. But what is this beautiful gate? It was a massive gate, 40 feet high, and it was gorgeous. It was made of the finest brass, Corinthian brass. It was had panels on it of silver and gold. Just think of this. Here's this opulent, beautiful gate, and here is this man, crippled and in poverty in front of it. And so this man could not work. He could not enter into the temple to worship God. Levitical laws prevented those deformed and crippled from entering into the temple of God because God's demand was purity and perfection. In fact, the descendants of the priestly line of Aaron who had such deformities were not permitted to do certain rituals beyond the beautiful gate into the temple. It's beautiful. When the sun came up, here's the sun over the Mount of Olives, and that gate would have been just beautiful in the dazzling sun. But the crippled man is a social outcast because of a deformity from birth. So he's barred from the gate into the presence of God. And Peter and John see him crippled as he begs for charity. And Peter and John didn't have any money for him, but they had someone and something much better. Verse 6. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. This man had been crippled 40 years, had never taken a step. But when Peter and John declare, take him by the hand and raise him up, they declare in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. You know, miracles in the Word of God, in the Bible, reveal the character of God. What is a miracle? A miracle is a direct intervention of God in the external world in which God acts outside of the common course of events to reveal his nature, to reveal his character, to reveal his redemptive purposes. And so this man experiences a miracle. In Acts 5:12, we're told that this work of miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ did through Peter and John to give authenticity to the gospel. Miracles give authenticity to the gospel. This miracle pointed to Christ as its author, not Peter. It was a sign of what Jesus came to do. You know, one of the great descriptions of what the Messiah would do We read these words in Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6, a description of what the Messiah would do. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie, the grass shall become reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there. It shall be called the Way of Holiness. So this miracle demonstrated the power of Jesus Christ to heal. The healing of the crippled man's feet is a miracle with a great message. It is meant to illustrate a greater truth. This man was born crippled from birth, and so is every man and woman, boy and girl, crippled spiritually. In sin did my mother conceive me. We are rendered incapable and unable to walk spiritually at all, to repentance and faith in Christ, apart from the miracle of being born again. The Bible says we're unable to come to God. Just as this crippled man was unable to experience healing apart from the miracle of God's grace. He needed something more than a physical miracle. He got that, but he needed the spiritual miracle of trusting not in alms, but in Jesus Christ. Of no longer begging, but boasting in God. And God, in his beautiful grace, was merciful. Here is a man who cannot walk, cannot work, cannot worship God in the temple. He needs not only a physical miracle, but a spiritual miracle in his relationship with God, and God does it. Elements of this miracle show how God forgives our sin. He, you know, in the gospel, God commands you to do something you cannot do. This man was commanded to do something he had no power to do. Rise up and walk. He can't do that. But the power of Jesus Christ enabled him to rise up and walk because the life of Christ surged through his body and enabled him to walk so that he could go through the beautiful gate to worship God. God tells you to do something in the gospel you were unable to do. Repent and believe the gospel. I couldn't do that. I'm a slave of sin, and I practice sin, so I'm a slave of sin, and so are you. We were rendered incapable under the condemnation of sin. And what God did is, he took the gospel of grace. Repent and believe the gospel because Jesus Christ sacrificed his life for you to take away your sin. He lived the life of perfect righteousness you should have lived and could never live. And when the Holy Spirit came accompanying the gospel, he enabled you to rise up and walk to God in repentance and faith, and that's a prior work of the Holy Spirit before belief that enables you to believe, that enables us to repent and that enables us to come to God. That's the greatest miracle. That's the miracle that God is doing in this age of grace, bringing us to himself by commanding us, repent and believe, and then giving us grace through the new life of the Spirit to do it. All praise and glory and honor be to our great God. This man couldn't boast that he healed himself. He couldn't even boast that he cooperated with God. And neither can you and me in salvation. It's all the work of God. Praise him for his transforming grace in your life. He was leaping and praising God. We are to be a people who are joyful, leaping and praising God for what he has done. Then the last point. Beautiful life that exalts Christ. You know, this, if we look at verses 8 through 10, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. This man's physical healing and his spiritually praising God exalted Christ. Why have we been saved? To exalt Jesus Christ by our life. The people were filled with wonder and amazement at the transformation in this man's life. You know, as I said before, instead of begging, he's boasting in God. He's praising God for God's sovereign, transforming work in his life. Now listen, if you're here and you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he is still doing miracles today. He is saving. He is redeeming. Jesus' whole life was a miracle. The eternal God leaving his exalted position in heaven to die the death of a suffering servant on the cross in order to accomplish our salvation, and that when Jesus died, God saw millions of those he had chosen in eternity past dying with Jesus on the cross to sin. That's a miracle. His resurrection, physically and bodily, not just spiritually, is a miracle. His ascension is a miracle. Do you know what? My life and your life, walking with God, praising God, humbling ourselves before God, is a miracle life to the glory of God. It's Jesus who saved me. It's Jesus who forgave my sin. It's Jesus who sovereignly brought us to himself. We leap up and are lifted up to faith in Christ as a miracle of grace. And so our life is a miracle life to the glory of God. The fact we're walking with God today is a miracle life. Salvation is of the Lord, and he keeps us in his love. And our life is a miracle life for the praise of God, because the closer we are to Jesus, the more we see our sin and how much we need his strengthening, preserving, forgiving grace. Amen. repentance. What is that? It's a change of mind. The miracle. Before you were saved, you were Lord of your own life. When God brought you to himself, he began to work in your heart repentance so that more and more we repent of being the Lord of our own life and yielding our life to the cleansing power of Christ. God works his beautiful holiness in us by teaching us more and more, I am not sufficient. My sufficiency is in Jesus alone. And we repent of our self-sufficiency. We have been redeemed to extend the gospel. We have experienced the new birth and now live a miracle life by the power of the Holy Spirit that will be completed beautifully. Because while we ought to always be thankful, God heals us physically in this life. Ultimately, this miracle and all the miracles did of physical healing point out that we ought to put all our hope in the perfect eternal healing of having resurrected bodies and perfect souls on that day when Jesus comes. All physical miracles in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, point to that great day of victory when we will be physically, spiritually, perfectly healed in every way. And when there are physical miracles like the cripple, they point to permanent healing on that day when Jesus returns and there are resurrected bodies and so perfect souls that will exalt him forever and ever and ever. That is our hope. What is this world coming to? It's coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, second coming, when there is perfect, eternal healing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty of the gospel. God, we praise you for the privilege of being empowered by the Spirit, by your sovereign grace, to extend the gospel. Give us the courage and the strength we need to be faithful. Thank you, Lord, for the miracle of the new birth, that we have the life of your Spirit in us, and that you not only saved us, but you will keep us and one day give us perfect souls and bodies. Lord, enlarge our vision and deepen our vision of the great and glorious hope we have in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.